Let us turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word from the book of 1 Peter and the second chapter. Tonight, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Let us hear God's Word. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. My remarks tonight will be focused mostly on verse 11, but before we direct our greatest attention there, let us go back in 1 Peter and set the stage for verse 11. And those of you who have been with us the last couple of weeks, months, as we've been going through 1 Peter, and particularly 1 Peter chapter 2, ought to understand and appreciate that those who have been saved by Christ Jesus have received from His hand an amazing assortment of blessings. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins to set before us or to catalog those blessings. In verse 3, for example, he reminds us that the Lord is gracious, that we have, as it were, tasted of His grace. In verse 5, another one of the blessings which he says Christians possess, he says that we are being added as living stones to God's spiritual house. We're being built up into a spiritual house, and we're being added to that house as living stones. And because we have been united with Christ through faith, we who believe in Christ shall never, never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. Furthermore, a whole series of blessings are wrapped up in the teachings in verse 9, which we spent quite a lot of time on, where he identifies Christians as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special people, God's particular people. We also realized, saw the fact that another one of the great blessings that we have as God's people are that we are the people of God. We once were not a people, but now in Christ we are a people. We once had not obtained mercy, but now in Christ we have obtained mercy. And of course, all these blessings are connected to the work of our God in the redemptive work of Christ. We have received mercy through the saving work of Christ. God our Father has chosen us to be His people. That in and of itself is another great blessing. And when you read through all of this chapter, you cannot help but come to the conclusion that these blessings which we have in Christ are much more than we deserve. For that the truth be told, what we deserve for our sin and for our rebellion against God is not mercy, not blessing, but death and judgment. In addition to the blessings that are mentioned here, when we reflect upon the blessings that we have in Christ, we become aware of some other blessings that are intimately tied and connected to what Christ's death has accomplished for us. For example, we have received forgiveness of sin. And secondly, we have the blessing of being reconciled with God, which means that we are at peace with God. Thirdly, we have been justified in God's sight, in which God no longer, because of Christ, He no longer sees us as rebels against Him. He no longer sees us as unholy and unrighteous. But by Christ's righteousness imputed to us, He sees us as though having Christ's merit, having Christ's righteousness and His holiness. The blessings which we have in Christ are incalculable. They extend to this life and to life forever. And we must not ever forget that they all depend upon the cost that our Savior paid to secure us these blessings. Having said all of that, and having noticed how Peter sets the stage for our verse tonight, we come to our verse and the several verses right before it, and we note that Peter attaches to these blessings a number of commands to believers. On the one hand, we say we have these blessings. Now, what does that mean for us practically? What does that mean each day of our life? How do these blessings impact the way in which we live for God? Well, in verse 5, Peter, having mentioned that we're being built up into a spiritual house, then goes on to say, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, he also mentions in that same verse that we're a holy priesthood. Christians are priests who offer up spiritual sacrifices. How do we do that? What does a spiritual sacrifice look like? It is a very interesting thing to me that in a number of Old Testament passages where the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied, in the same passage, it tells us that God's people, who are the beneficiaries of those that of the Lord's sacrifice, will be called priests of the Lord. Let me read a couple of verses that show this. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and following. This is one that is familiar to you. It's the same series of verses that Jesus read in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he might be glorified. And then Jesus, as he read this scroll, sat down, and everybody in the synagogue was sitting there waiting to hear what he had to say. And he only said a few words. He said, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your midst." The Lord Jesus is the one who has the Spirit upon him, who has been anointed by God to preach salvation to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are captive. Now, in the same passage, almost immediately after he says that, Jesus, or the passage in Isaiah chapter 66 goes on to say about God's people, "You shall be called the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God." We are holy in Christ, but we are more than holy in Christ. We are priests. Priests whom Jesus commands to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I asked earlier, what are those spiritual sacrifices? What is he talking about when he talks about spiritual sacrifices? Well, I think a couple of verses will help enlighten us and help us to find that answer. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts." Well, how will the Lord's name become great among the heathen if it doesn't have servants who will take that word and bear it before the people who will proclaim that word? Part of offering up spiritual sacrifices indeed could be the testimony, bearing testimony of the work of Christ unto others. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is probably even more to the point of how we offer up spiritual sacrifices. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And here comes the power. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect by the will of God." Living a life of that which is excellent. Giving your body to serve the kingdom of God. Not being seduced by the world and embracing the world's views of things, but rather not being conforming to the world, but rather being conformed to the image of Christ. These are part of these spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer unto God. Part of what it means to be a priest in God's kingdom is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. It reminds me somewhat of what Richard said this morning in Sunday school, that ultimately we are to do everything for the glory of God. We are to do everything so that God receives the paramount glory from our existence. Secondly, Peter, speaking to believers who have received so many blessings from Christ, he says in verse 9, "You are to show forth the excellence of him who called you." You are to show forth or to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That word for showing forth is one of the words that is used in the Bible to proclaim or to preach. Christians who have been so blessed are encouraged to tell out, to proclaim publicly the goodness of what they have experienced in God's mercy. We are to tell others about the greatness of our God and about the greatness of His mercy delivered unto us in Christ Jesus. We typically call this evangelism, but notice, it is a response to the greatness of God's mercy that is the motivating core for why we are to do what we are to do. It is not that we are somehow to do these things to be priests and to proclaim God's word in order to gain God's favor. That's got it completely wrong. We have gained God's favor in Christ, therefore we are to live in a certain way. Proclaim, offer up holy sacrifices, and live our lives all for God's glory. And the final command that Peter attaches to this aspect or this fact that we are so greatly and richly blessed in Christ, the final thing that he tells us is found in verse 11, our text tonight. There, he tells us simply that Christians are to be pure. Christians are to be pure. Beloved, he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Previously in his writings, Peter has called believers strangers and pilgrims. He chooses to put that designation in his in the greeting of 1 Peter 1:1. Where he says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. He reminds Christians there in that greeting in 1 Peter 1:1 that they are strangers. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to find its home in this world. Christians, in essence, are wanderers in this life, always longing for their heavenly home, or, as it was said of Peter, they're looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. We are not to become too comfortable with this world, with its values, with its teachings. Once again in our text, Peter uses this idea that we are strangers and pilgrims to the world, but he uses it in a somewhat different way in which he uses it in chapter 1, verse 1. Here, it has a moral tone, a moral overtone to it. We are said in verse 11, we are soldiers and pilgrims, and because we are soldiers and pilgrims, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. We are not to entwine ourselves in the sins of men. We are not to indulge in immorality that is so common in the world. The church, the people of God who are part of the church, who have experienced so many manifold blessings in Christ, are called not only to be priests for Jesus, and not only to proclaim his excellent gospel message, but they're also called to live a pure life. They are to abstain from fleshly life, from fleshly lusts. And it's particularly as they abstain from fleshly lusts that they are not to join in company with their neighbors who wish to practice those fleshly lusts. We are outsiders to that kind of lifestyle and that sort of thinking. If you have some doubt as to what kind of fleshly lust Peter is talking about, you can easily go back to what we read earlier from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and following, because there Paul lists a whole group of activities which he calls the flesh lusting against the spirit. But he also, not only that, he also gives the counter, where he shows the what are called the fruits of the Spirit. We as believers are warned of the dangers of participating in fleshly lusts, living as the old man did, the old man before he experienced the graces of Christ and the blessings which salvation bring. Notice the way in which Peter tries to warn us. He tells us that these fleshly lusts war against our soul. These fleshly lusts warn against our soul. They have an impact on our soul, the soul of God's people. When we think of war, unless we are completely given to romanticizing war, we recognize that along with the Northern general William Sherman, who said that war is, and you know what he said. War is an activity of men that is filled with death and destruction. There's always an element of uncertainty about it, and there are always casualties in wars. I'm not aware of any war that's been won without casualties. So the use of the idea that wars fleshly lusts war against our soul is a reminder. It's a reminder to believers. It's a reminder to believers that fleshly lusts and our soul, fleshly lusts, if we engage in it and practice it, it will cause great damage to our souls. Instead, we are exhorted to live not in accordance with fleshly lusts, but we are exhorted to live a life that seeks to glorify God. God expects each believer, as members of his spiritual house, to live as priests, and prophets, and to be pure. His expectations are based upon the certain truth that we have been redeemed in Christ. Our response to God's grace in Christ is that we are not to resist His calling to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him, to do that which is difficult, to do that which is hard. Our calling is not to ignore our duty, our responsibility to the world around us, and find other things to do when there are opportunities to witness to our friends and neighbors and family. Our duty is to be pure, all for God's glory. And of course, lest anyone misunderstand what I'm saying, once again, these things have no impact at all on the gaining of merit for our salvation. These things are response to the grace of God that has been offered to us in our salvation. And it is only through God's Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us that any of these things are possible. I commend these things to your thought this evening. Amen.